To our reading this morning, I do want to just say a word of appreciation. I'm honored and blessed to be able to worship with you this morning and to share God's word here as we gather here in worship. Art and Janet not only gave me the opportunity to preach this morning, but to stay in their house while they were gone. We were out here for state track, and it was just a much more comfortable setting rather than staying in a hotel for the duration of this weekend. So I just want to thank Art and Janet. I know he's not here, but I'm sure the word will get back to him. For their hospitality and for your hospitality as well. This morning we're going to be turning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and I'm reading just a short section there, the very first paragraph of chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. So I'd encourage you to open with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll attend to the hearing of God's word together. Again, this is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Friends, let us hear now the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. May it be a blessing to our hearts and minds now and forevermore. Will you pray with me? God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word for us. We thank you that we could be called to worship this morning through your word, that we could be taught and inspired and instructed in our worship through your word. And we thank you that by your living word, Jesus Christ, you have brought about our salvation. And you speak to us afresh and anew by the power of your Spirit even today, calling us back to you, teaching us how to walk with you, and giving us the promise of everlasting life in Christ our Savior. So may we this morning have ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to know, and hearts to love you more. And may your word take deep root within our lives. May, Lord, our every thought and meditation, and may the words of my lips be pleasing before you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I heard a long time ago at a pastor's conference from Sinclair Ferguson, he was talking about the essential role of a minister. And while there are a lot of hats that a pastor wears, there are a lot of things that a minister does, he says that the essential role of a minister in Jesus Christ is this: to show you who you are and what Christ has done for you, and how your life is anchored in and secured in Jesus Christ. My job, a minister's calling in life, is to remind people who they are in Jesus Christ, because that is something that we so quickly forget. I think that one of the greatest hindrances in our walk with the Lord, in our spiritual growth and maturity, is our forgetfulness. Now, I'm not talking about forgetting where you put your keys or forgetting the names of the people that you met as you entered into worship this morning. I'm not talking about that kind of forgetfulness. It's not the forgetfulness where you can't remember where it is you read that passage in Scripture. Though that's important for you to start remembering those things. That's not the forgetfulness that is a hindrance to our spiritual growth. Instead, the forgetfulness that we often have is a spiritual amnesia. Whereas we encounter or go through the experiences of life, we tend to very quickly forget who we are. Whose we are. And we tend to revert back to the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old way of behaving, so that we look, though we bear the resemblance of Christ, we look like the rest of the world and act like the rest of the world and think like the rest of the world. We tend to very quickly forget what Christ has done for us, in us, and to us in salvation. We begin to believe the lies of the world around us, thinking like the world thinks, acting like the world acts. We trust in our own abilities rather than in the work of the Holy Spirit. We think that our salvation rests upon our own shoulders. I have to do this and this and this in order for God to finally smile upon me and for my life to be secure. Or maybe we've convinced ourselves that though God is good and Christ's sacrifice is great, we've told ourselves, but this time I've finally gone too far and there's absolutely nothing he can do to save me. I am beyond God's reach. And we forget the mighty hand of God. And friends, this is the context that Paul is writing to in his letter to the Colossians. The Colossian church had these teachers come in saying, if you really want to grow, this is what you've got to do. And if you look at the very end of chapter 2 of Paul's letter, he says there in verse 20, he says, listen, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And he quotes, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. This is what these false teachers have come in and said to the church in Colossae. They said, listen, if you really want to grow, then you have to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this. And if by stop doing these things, then you'll grow. And Paul says, all of these things have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, going back to the old ways of life. Simply saying, I have to stop, isn't going to stop it, because then the effort to stop is what you start relying on rather than the true source of life. And so Paul says, these things have the appearance of wisdom, but have no power in your life. So what does Paul say we need to do in order to remember who we are and to grow within the grace of God? This is what he says here, the very first part of chapter 3. Fall back on your identity in Christ. Know what he has done for you and how that has shaped who you are. Fall back upon Christ. And what does Paul say about our identity, about who we are because of who Christ is or what Christ has done for us? Listen to what he says. I'm just going to read this again. Set your minds on the things that are above. Wait, let me go back, sorry. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul gives us here the past, the present, and the future of your life in Christ. You have died with him, you have been raised with him, and you will rise with him in glory. That is who you are. You have died with Christ. Beloved in Jesus Christ, this is the first thing that as Christians we need to continually remind ourselves of in life, is that I am dead in Jesus Christ. That I was once dead under the power of sin, but because of faith in Jesus Christ, I've died to that relationship with sin. That old life has been put to death within me, and I have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are united with him in a death like his. You, by faith, were crucified on the cross with Christ, so that you are now dead to your trespasses and sins. You are dead to the old way of life. It no longer has absolute mastery or power over you. The old way no longer has authority in your life. You don't have to keep going back to the old way of living, going back to the old way of thinking. Now that the power of sin is dead, you have a new life in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I read a story somewhere about two sisters who in their day, this is back in the 50s, I believe it was, in their day, they enjoyed all of the parties and the social lifestyle and dancing and going to all of these places where their parents were never wanting them to go. And they were living promiscuously and they were pushing all of the boundaries. And they were wild and had a reputation within their community. And yet they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were presented with the gospel and they knew their salvation in Christ their Lord. And when they got an invitation for the next party, when they got the phone call or the letter, they responded simply saying, "We regret to inform you that we cannot attend your party because we are now dead." Their faith in Christ was so profound that the old way no longer drew them anymore. Is there something in your life that still draws you back? The invitations, the temptations, the desires, those nagging, besetting sins that still cling so closely to you. Is there something in your life that still screams from the old way that you need to stop and say to them, "I'm sorry, I can't"? Well, maybe, "Sorry, I'm not sorry." Is that how the kids say it these days? "I can no longer come because I died. That has no sway over me anymore because I'm dead to that now. Because I have died with Jesus Christ." Remember who you are. You are dead to the old way of living. But we don't just celebrate the fact that we've died to a new way or to an old way of living. We also celebrate and remember the fact that we are now alive. We have been raised with Christ. That's what Paul also says in Romans 6:4. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." That when Christ was raised from the dead, we who died with him to sin have also been raised with Christ into a new life. And that as we read from John 15, that when we are in Christ by faith, it is his life that now lives in us. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. His life is the very source and strength of your life. As a matter of fact, the only life that we now have is actually the life of Christ within us. In John 10, Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Here's the kicker. You thought that living in the old way of life, you were enjoying it and living it up and having a great time, but now that you've died to that, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to become a Christian because it's sort of, you know, then you can't have any fun, you can't experience the joys of life. It's all sort of a black cloud over life because you have to say, 'No, I can't do this and that.'" No. When you are alive in Christ, you are more alive than you have ever been before. You have come to experience the fullness of life, the very author and giver of life, the one who, through whom God spoke and all things came into being. It is in him that your life is now being lived. It is now by his strength that you are living. Before Christ, you fed off of death and destruction and lived off of empty things like lies and deception. But when you are alive in Christ, the author of life and truth and glory now lives within you. When you have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. And the life you live in the flesh, you now live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You were dead. And you have died to the old life, but you have also been raised with Christ. And the third thing that we need to remember about ourselves is this: you are hidden in him. Your life is hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. We tend to hide things away for later, don't we? You put away a nest egg for retirement. We like to, in our house, have a secret stash of candy that just mom and I know about so that the kids can't find it, right? Until they do. And then we have to find a new place to hide it. Or when the market crashes and that nest egg vanishes and that which is hidden is gone. But that's not the case with Christ. Your life is hidden in him. You are safe and secure. You have an inheritance that is kept imperishable and unfading in Christ. Your life is hidden from the world. The Christian life is a hidden life. That the world looks at us and they think, you know, what's wrong with these people that they aren't living it up in this age, that they aren't enjoying all of the things of this time, when we realize we're looking for something beyond this world. They can't see the source of our joy. They can't see the essence of new life because they are looking at the world with worldly eyes, and only the Spirit can show them the joy that we have and that we know and that gives us life. Our sphere of life is not just in this world, but of heaven. And the things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven, not to earth. This doesn't mean that we're heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, as some have said. But it means that our motives, our strength, our joy doesn't come from earth but from heaven. How does the author of Hebrews say it when he talks about Christ, who said that for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he did not consider the shame of the cross. He looked more to the joy of the glory of God bringing about the salvation of his people. And that's what led him to the cross and through the cross on our behalf. And we, likewise, can look to the joy that is set aside for us so we might face the tribulations and the suffering and going without in this life so that we can lay aside the treasures of heaven. We are hidden. Our lives are hidden with Christ, but there's also a side in which we are also hidden that is secured in Christ, kept by him. In John 10, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life," speaking of his sheep, his people. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Your life is secured in Christ. I was just reading this morning from Revelation. You know, in the story of the tribulations and the trials that come in those end days, there's this passage, I think it's in Revelation 6 or 7. I can't be completely sure. I should have checked that before. It's not in my notes here. But in Revelation 6 or 7, there is all of the suffering that's pouring down upon the earth as the seals are opened. And we read about the souls of the martyred, those who suffered most for the sake of Christ. The souls of the martyred cry out to God, but where do they cry from? They cry out from the altar, the place where God's wrath and God's glory meet. And where do we know that altar but in Jesus Christ? The souls of the saints are hidden, even in suffering, in Jesus Christ, and kept secure in him. As we'll sing later in our closing hymn, that great song, "In Christ Alone," how does it say? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Your life is hidden in Christ. So we read again. We've died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we are hidden with Christ, but there's one other thing that we need to keep our minds set on is this. This is who we are in Him. We will be glorified in Christ Jesus. It was a joy to go watch state track. Personally, I was a runner in high school. I ran state cross country and track for 4 years and enjoyed it and loved it. I never medaled in state track. I got one medal in state cross country, but that's the thing you compete for, right? You run for the prize. And I have a box somewhere in the basement of my house that has a lot of medals from all of the things that I've won. I've still got my letter jacket, which to the chagrin of my children, I still pull out every now and then and say it must have shrunk because I didn't change. And the letter jacket is arrayed with all of the awards and championship plaques and seals. We've got these big banners that we got to affix to the back of our letterman's jacket for championships here and there. All of that glory, all of the glory that these athletes competed for over the weekend, and eventually it'll all go into a moth-eaten box somewhere in the basement, trinkets of fading glory. The glories that men compete for in this age, strive for, the houses we build, the monuments we erect, all are passing and are nothing to be compared with the unchanging and unfading glory that we who are in Christ will one day know. For we are promised in God's word that one day we who are in Christ will be raised in glory, that those who have trusted in the one true God and in the covenant Lord of Israel, or that the covenant Lord of Israel will shine brightly and purely like the sun, as if they have lived in a renewed creation where righteousness dwells. You, my friends, who are in Christ, will be raised in glory. Whether we have died in this life and we have been laid to rest and our bodies are restored and renewed and we are raised to meet Him in the clouds, or whether we are still alive and when we hear the trumpet call and hear the archangel cry out and see the Lord descending from the clouds, we then, with the dead before us, will rise up to meet Him in the clouds and we will be with Him forever. We will be transformed. What you are now is not what you will be. We will be made to be like Him, raised in His perfection. That the sanctification that we're longing for, where we're growing more like Christ and overcoming sin and putting to death those things of the world and learning to walk in the ways of Christ, these things will be put to rest within us. And one day, we will no longer strive against sin, but we will be pure as He is pure. We will be holy as He is holy. We will shine like the stars, not because of what we have done, but because of who He is. We will be glorified. This is what we long for. Now, friends, if we have, by grace through God and Jesus Christ, been given the opportunity to die to sin, to be raised in Christ, to have our lives hidden away in Him, and to look to the day in which we will be glorified in the coming of our Lord. Let us set our minds on these things rather than on the things of this world. Don't look to the things of this earth when you are not of this earth anymore. I had a good friend who was my janitor of the church I served in Iowa, who was in his late 80s when he was still serving as janitor, custodian of the church. And this guy worked tirelessly. It was that church, the building itself, was his pride and joy. And he tended to the floors. We had those tile floors in the basement. He tended to the floors meticulously. You could eat off of the floors. Every year he stripped and waxed the floors himself. I finally begged him to let another guy come in and help, and this guy was like 50, and the first day the other guy came and helped, he slipped on the stripping agent and broke his arm. The 87-year-old just kept plugging away. But as he was in this life, as it often affects us, he was 87 and he had a hard time not walking like this. And one of the things I had to continually remind him of is that there were cobwebs forming around the top of the church. I had to encourage him to look up in his duty. Maybe like Sinclair Ferguson said, the job of the pastor, the role of the minister is to remind you of who you are. And my encouragement for you this morning is to remember to look up. Don't be like the janitor who is so consumed with the things on the floor that you forget the things above. Look to the things that are above. That's what Paul is writing about in Philippians 4. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about the things that are above. Think about, keep your mind focused on who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember, this is what I used to tell my kids, and I have to pay them all because I have a deal with my children that if I use them as an illustration, then I have to pay them. That keeps me from always falling back on them. I suppose if I hadn't have told you that, I wouldn't have to pay you. But I tell my children, or I used to tell them all the time when I would drop them off together at school, remember who you are, and remember whose you are. This is my blessing for them as they got out of the car to go to school, because everything in this world would challenge that identity. Who you are and whose you are. Friends, everything in this life will challenge your identity so that you would try to forget who you are in Jesus Christ and whose you are belonging to Him. So think of the things that are above. But remember this, these things that are above, the things that are true and honorable and just and pure, lovely, commendable, these things from above have no value in your life except as they reveal Christ to you, except as they focus your attention on Christ, except as they bring you more of Christ. We don't need to then turn these things that are above into the things that we have to do. I have to do this. I have to mind myself like this. I have to think like this. No, focus yourself upon Christ. Think more of Him. Apart from Jesus, the things above lose their luster. Apart from Jesus, the things above have no power to please. Apart from Jesus, heavenly things would be no better than hellish torments. So set your minds upon Christ, upon the things that are above. Fill your heart with Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Set your mind on Him. Now, I don't know if Pastor Art has shared thoughts from my favorite Puritan, but I know because I saw on the stand next to his couch that he's got devotional readings from Puritans. Does he like to mention Puritans? Okay. Has he ever told you about Robert Murray McShane? Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish minister who died at the age of 27 after only 3 years in ministry. And yet, his thoughts and memoirs were collected and sermons were collected by a good friend of his. I think it was Andrew Bonar, the son of Horatius Bonar. And one of the things that I hold on to, that is a good reminder for me, that I think will help summarize this. McShane had this habit of drawing our attention back to Christ in everything. And my favorite line of his, my favorite quote is this: for every one look you take to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. For every one look you take to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. For every one look you take to your old life, take 10 looks to the new life you have in Jesus Christ. For every one look where you think, I'm not strong enough, I'm not powerful enough, I'm not good enough to do what he has called me to do, take 10 looks to the perfection, the beauty, the holiness, the sanctity, the glory of Christ. For every one look you take to your failures, take 10 looks to the victory of Jesus Christ. For every one look you take to the old things that weigh you down, take 10 looks to the new life you have in Christ. Pretty soon, the more you look to him, the less you'll look to yourself. And you will grow because you are found in him. Beloved, let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the way in which your Spirit teaches us and reminds us of who we are. We thank you that in Christ, the Christ who has come to be one with us and to take our sins upon himself on the cross so that our sins would be taken away, that the wrath of God would be poured out on him for our behalf. We thank you that in him we have died to our sin and been raised to new life, that in him, by faith in Christ, we have been hidden in him, and of the promise of being glorified with him. Lord, make us mindful today of our new life in Jesus Christ, so that we might grow. Grow for your glory. Grow for your goodness. Grow so that the word of God might flow from our lives into the lives of others, so that all might rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this for not our sake, but for your sake and for your glory. We ask all of this in the name of Christ our Lord, and all of God's people say, Amen. Beloved, our closing hymn this morning is In Christ Alone, Let Us